It is true. God knows exactly where you are all the time. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows exactly what you need. But those of us who've walked with him long enough, we know that he supplies that need in a variety of ways, and it is always on time. And so this morning, I'm trusting in the complete sovereignty of God, that this is the message that God wants us to hear this morning. We've been talking about stewardship in the Christian life and managing all that God's given to us, and I can think nothing more precious than he's given to us than the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't think, the Bible calls it the unspeakable gift, that a holy God, completely transcendent and separate from his creation, would send his only begotten son to die a sinner's death, for the wages of sin is death. For me, that he would die and take my sin on his own body on the tree, that I could be dead to sin and live unto righteousness because of his stripes I'm healed, is unspeakable. That gift that he's given to me is the greatest blessing God has ever afforded me in my life. And by the way, if you're saved, it's the greatest blessing you've ever been afforded. Amen. And that is a gift because it came down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. I'm responsible to steward that gift. What have I done with that gift since I've received it? Because though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. And that is through, say it with me, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so I want to look at stewarding the gospel today. And we're going to read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I would like it if you could, if you're able to, would you please stand with me out of reverence to the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, last week's message, this week's message are both messages that are being preached to Christians. So if you're here and you've never been born again, this message is not for you, but this message is because of you. And I would hope and pray to God that today, if you're here and you're unsaved, that by the end of this service, you would be saved. And as I preach this message to Christians, this letter was written to Christians. So the first three words say, for we know, is speaking to Christians. So these are some things that, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says, these are things that we all know. And so as we together here today at the assembly look into the Word of God, we can be assured by that word know that God wants us not only to know this, but be reminded of it. So the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house, that's this body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, hallelujah, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. How many are like that? I wish I had that house today, amen. Wouldn't have to go to the doctor tomorrow. Verse 3. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, which also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. For we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on your behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that we which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Father, we love you and thank you for your word today. As we open it, would you please help us? I pray that you'd help us to have understanding of it and give us wisdom to rightly divide it and then to apply it to our life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that the hearts of every child of God here today would be open to the teaching, the preaching of the word of God. And I pray that we as your sheep would follow your voice because we hear it and we know you. And I pray, God, that you would help us to be faithful stewards. I pray you'd help me to be a blessing today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing for so long. You may be seated. By Paul's own words, he has been put in trust of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was not a message that he made up his own. It's not a message that he borrowed from somebody or that he received from men. And so he looked on himself as a steward of God's message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, he said, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." And he said, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And he's presenting himself as someone who was following after Christ. And so he says, "I want you to follow me." And as he says, "I want to be a steward," we recognize, as we all have learned in the past several weeks, that that really is our identity anyway, is that all that we have and all that we are is of God. How many understand that this morning? Everything that we receive, whether it's your health, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your children, no matter what God has given to you in wealth and in prosperity, it all comes from him, and God requires a stewardship of that. Well, our stewardship then includes the gospel, which is the greatest blessing he's ever given to us. A steward, we know, owns nothing but possesses and uses everything that belongs to his master for his master's benefit. Joseph was a steward in the household of Potiphar, and he managed his master's affairs and all of his master's goods to promote his master's welfare. And as we've studied in the scriptures, we've learned that we are stewards of all that God has bestowed upon us. Now, this morning, we're going to talk about the gift of the gospel and how are we to steward that message. Now, when we say the gospel, we must be very clear on the gospel. That is Jesus' substitutionary death on the cross for your and my sin. That is the death of Jesus Christ. It was substitutionary. It should have been me, but it was him instead. It should have been my sin that I pay for, but he paid it for me. That's the substitutionary death. Now, the gospel is not just the cross of Calvary. The Bible says that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So that miraculous resurrection from the grave, wherein Jesus conquered death, which gives him, by the way, the only right to offer forgiveness and eternal life, because he's the one that conquered it. 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins," listen, "according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Now the Bible speaks of that as the unspeakable gift, and it really is amazing. The unspeakable gift of God and a treasure that God has entrusted to every Christian. Now, that means that we must not bury it. That means that we must not put it under a bushel. No, we must not hide it. But rather, we must invest it so it will multiply and produce spiritual dividends all to God's glory. Now, how do we do that? By telling it. By telling it to someone else. By telling it to someone who's never heard it. By telling it to someone who doesn't understand it. By telling it to someone who may not even want to receive it. But by telling it. Some Christians think that the church's only responsibility is to protect the gospel from those who would change it. And I fully believe that. I fully believe that the gospel ought to be unchangeable. It is the vicarious death of Jesus Christ and his blood atonement that is shed on my behalf. And I believe in the physical and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think to tamper with that is to tamper with the salvation of God. But is that our only hope and purpose? That the church is just to protect the gospel from being changed? But moreover, we also must share that gospel. Otherwise, why are we protecting it, lest it's in vain anyway? Faithfulness, we know, is as the most important quality a steward possesses. And when we see the characteristics of the Apostle Paul's ministry as a steward, we understand that faith, what faithfulness means. Will you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 for a moment, just by way of introduction? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, and you genuinely get a sense as Paul writes back to these Christians, not only of what he did, but what the gospel did there and his stewardship of that gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God, notice this, to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were, notice, allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. Now notice what it says, not as pleasing man, but God would try our hearts. You know what man would have wanted him to do? Not speak. Do you know what man wants you not to do? Speak of Jesus Christ. And yet he says here, as a steward, I'm not to steward the gospel the way mankind wants me to steward it. I'm to steward the gospel the way God wants me to steward it. Not as man pleases with eye service, but doing the will of God from the heart. Now think about the trust. Now, think about the trust that God demonstrated in the disciples when he gave them the gospel. And he said to them, go. He entrusted them to spread that news everywhere they went. By the way, they did. According to the Bible, they turned the world upside down with the promise of the resurrection. Now, the question is, they did that in their generation. What are you going to do in yours? What are we going to do with that gospel in our generation? Because, friend, our generation has not heard the gospel. There are people who live in our society today who have no idea who Jesus Christ is. They have no idea that he died for their sins. They have no idea that there is an almighty creator God in heaven, because they've been told their relatives are monkeys. They've been told that they evolved. And by the way, nobody has ever evolved. They have all been created by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen. Now, I want you to take your outlines and I want you to notice with me four intelligible ways the Bible teaches us to steward the gospel in our lifetime. How are we to steward the gospel in our day? I believe the Bible teaches us here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, number one, we're to steward the gospel confidently. We're to steward the gospel confidently. Turn back, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at a few verses. The Bible says, now he in verse 5, he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. He's the one that saved us, who also hath given unto us, notice this, the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always, what's the next word? Confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. You know, in many Christians today, there seems to be a hesitancy. There seems to be an uncertainty, a certain lack of confidence in sharing the gospel with others, even though we live in an open and free society to do so. Now think about this. Paul is writing and lived in a day when the political and social implications of spreading the gospel were not remotely close to ours. And yet he's saying, I am going to steward the gospel confidently. Wait a minute. But you don't have the freedom of speech. And wait a minute, Paul, they don't believe in what you believe. And the politics of Rome is not for you. It's against you. He says, I don't care. God wrought this in my life, and I'm going to steward it confidently. Yet he was very confident in doing so. Confident in what? Letter A, it's very obvious he was confident in the Spirit of God. It says in verse 5, given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. You know, when Paul spoke, it was of the Spirit, not of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Do you understand that one of the luxuries of having the Holy Spirit in you as a believer is that though you may not know what to do, you may not know what to say, you may not know which way to go at any given moment, he always does. So I can trust him. Paul was under the impression that the Spirit of God, as he led and as he followed, would take care of everything that he needed. If we live in the flesh, let us also walk in the flesh. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You see, I can't be confident in the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, if I'm not walking in him. If I'm not letting the Spirit of God lead me on a daily basis in my own environment, in my own house, at my own workplace, how in the world then could I possibly witness to somebody confidently it's not done? I've got to steward the gospel of God confidently in the Spirit. Secondly, he was confident of heaven. It's very plain to see right here as he talks about this tabernacle dissolving. And it says in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Ephesians 1 and verse 13, in whom he also trusted after that he had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of the glory. What does that all mean? God sealed me with the Holy Spirit of God. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. As he seals me, why did he seal me? Because there's coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to part that eastern sky. And if I'm alive on that day, they which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them that have risen from the dead. And I will forever be with him. Why? Because the Spirit of God is in me. I've been sealed with that Spirit. And because I have been sealed, I am confident of where I'm going. Are you that confident? Are you confident of heaven as if you are already there? Because if you're saved, you're already there, according to the Bible. Now, listen carefully. Perhaps one of the reasons Christians struggle with their witness is because they struggle with living like this earth is their final destination. They're living as if this life is the only one that they have. All the while, heaven is awaiting them in their home. They're not living as citizens from heaven. They're living like, this is all I've got, so I've got to can all you get and sit on the can. I've got to make it my best life now, because now is all I have. No, friend, the life that you have awaiting for you as a child of God is far better than this one. And he was confident of it. Why? Because he was living like it. Paul was not threatened by death. You could not threaten him by sickness or imprisonment, because he was confident that he was confident of what awaited him in heaven, that far outweighed what he could go through on earth. That this is just a light trial of affliction compared to heaven. Oh, yeah. And so he was confident. How? He was confident in the Spirit of God. He was confident in the fact that he was on his way to heaven. Thirdly, he was confident in the acceptance that he had of God. Confident of his acceptance. Look what it says in verse 9. Now, knowing that he was confident, verse 9, wherefore we labor. Because I know the Spirit of God is leading me, because I know where I'm going and the product of my environment in heaven, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, whether I live or die now, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he had done, whether it be good or bad. You see, Paul, being led of the Spirit, had confidence in the fact that when he stood at the bar of Jesus Christ, that he would say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into thy kingdom. Well done, thou hast been faithful in a little, now I'm going to trust you with much. He knew those words were coming. Why? Because he was confident in who God was. He was confident in the promises of God. He knew what he was laboring for, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Paul didn't worry about what people thought about him as much as he worried about what God did. He wouldn't have let public opinion or peer pressure govern what he did in his labor. You see, when God accepts you as you are, then everyone else's opinion really doesn't matter. Some of the biggest setbacks to the gospel today is the lack of confidence because of people's perception. Because of living like the world lives, and this is the only life I have, or wanting to be accepted of man. All setbacks, all reasons why there's no confidence in the witness. We are to live confidently knowing the Spirit of God is directing us, knowing that we are accepted of God as we are and that we have a reservation in glory. I think we need to steward then confidently the gift that God's given to us. How confident are you in your stewardship of the gospel? Secondly, I think the Bible teaches we're supposed to steward the gospel knowledgeably. Knowledgeably. Now, if we follow this progression through the text, the Bible says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest or apparent or in view in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you an occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Some people said he was crazy. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Another setback to the spreading of the gospel of Christ is the fear of not knowing enough. I don't know what I should say. I don't know how to say it. And by the way, that's a legitimate fear, a fear that I have every visit that I make. Every appointment that I go into, I always say, God, I don't know what to say. Now, some of you are going, now that's just a lie. That's a bold-faced lie. You're a preacher. You're supposed to know the gospel. Yeah, I know the gospel, but I may not know how to say it sometimes. I'm a human being that has to look across another human being and try to figure out, how am I supposed to get this guy the gospel when he probably really doesn't want it anyway? How am I supposed to convince this woman that she's dying and on her way to hell when she thinks that what she has done when she was a little baby in that little trough is enough to get her to heaven? How am I supposed to do that? And so that fear is a legitimate fear. Every human being, it doesn't matter what they are, still has a fear. Lord, how am I going to make this visit? What am I supposed to say to this lady laying in the bed? How am I supposed to talk to this man that's crippled? All of those things are legitimate and rightly so. And so God addresses it. It's a fear, and that is legitimate. But when you get saved, think about this. It is because of what you have come to know that becomes the motive and the knowledge for your witness. We're to tell others about Christ for several reasons. And here's what you need to know. Number one, because you know the judgment of God. The Bible says it right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now, the fact of the matter is, we know nothing that we should say outside of God's word. How many agree with that this morning? The fact is, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of, say it, God. So I know that everything that I know about God comes from the Bible. Everything I know about the Holy Spirit of God comes from the Bible. Everything I know about Jesus Christ and the hope of salvation comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from Reader's Digest. It doesn't come from National Geographic. It doesn't come from the Education Union. It doesn't come from those places. It comes from God alone. So then as I know what I'm supposed to know, then I can share that. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. God is holy. We just sang about that. And he is just. Listen. But because he is, he cannot and will not ever condemn someone or judge someone falsely, but only and always fairly. Did you hear what I said? God cannot and will not ever judge someone falsely or condemn someone falsely, but he can only do it fairly according to their sin. According to what they've done with the truth, because sin must be punished. And the only one who can properly judge someone's life or justify someone's life is the one who knows no sin. Look what the Bible says in verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, for he hath made him, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Paul said, because I know the judgment that awaits people who never have heard about Jesus Christ, I will tell them what he did to save them. Revelation 21:8 says, all liars and murderers and adulterers and whoremongers and all unbelievers shall have their place in the fire which burneth with brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 21:15 and 21 say that they that were not found written in the book of names were not found written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast out. Now, knowing therefore the judgment of God, we persuade men. What do I really need to know? That this life is not the only life. That it's appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. And what I do with the truth that Jesus Christ became sin for me determines which direction I go. Because there's two paths. One is the right path that leads unto everlasting life. It's a narrow path, and few find it. But then there's the wide gate, and broad is the way that leads to everlasting destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. The fact of the matter is, Paul says, what I know of the judgment of God is enough for me to go and tell someone how they can be saved. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18, when I say unto the wicked, God said, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked of his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Why? Because you're a steward of the gospel. Paul said, because of what I know, I have to speak. Oh, I'm to steward it knowledgeably because of God's judgment. Secondly, because of God's love. Today, more is made of God's love than God's judgment, and I do not believe you can have one without the other fairly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Why? Because of the judgment. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, judgment, but have everlasting life, the gift that he would bestow. So does he make people to be saved? I'm making you to be saved. I'm making you to be lost. Wouldn't that be terrible if God were to come through here this morning and say, Caitlin, that's what it is. They're all a bunch of K's. I'm going to take Caitlin to heaven, but her brother, Dakota, I'm not. You would say, that's just not right. Wait a minute. God's just. So I'm just going to elect people. Cassie, you get to go. Evelyn, you get to go. You get to go as well. David, so sorry. That's just, and some people believe that mess. That God would say, good, good, not good, not good, not good, 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 and they're just going to elect people. Wait a minute, God's not willing that any should perish but have all come to repentance. Amen. The fact of the matter is, if I know about God's judgment, I have to know about God's love because that's why Jesus died. The Bible tells us in verse 14 and 15, for the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, not some, not a few, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. 1 John 4:9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not for our sins only, by the way, but for the sins of the whole world. It was God's love that sent Jesus to earth to suffer and die for sin. And as a steward of that love and that grace, Paul obligated himself to tell everyone that he could, even people living in a high roller society given to pleasure. It just didn't seem fair to sit on such a gift. Romans 1 and verse 13, now I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come to you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also. Listen, even as among the Gentiles. And here's what he said. He obligated himself. I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So because of that, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to the that are at Rome also. I am obligating myself. Why? Because of the love of God. It constrains me because God loved me that much. And I know what rests on the other side of that grave. And I'm going to tell people because of that love. Amen. We're to steward the gospel knowledgeably, thirdly, because of God's sacrifice of Jesus. It was love that put Jesus on the cross, and it was love that kept him on the cross. The Bible tells us that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth? You see, as Paul lived, we should live. Not as ourselves, but unto Christ. Why? Because he both lived and died for us. Now, you've heard me make the illustration before, but in America, we kind of honor people that die for the flag. We memorialize them. If you've ever been to Arlington Cemetery or you've been to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, you know that there is great, great security and there is great honor given to those that have given their lives for the cause of freedom who will remain forever anonymous and unknown. And we honor them, and there's great precision and great prestige to those people that protect that unknown soldier, and they go to great lengths to making sure that our flag remains the flag of the United States of America and it stands for freedom, and we honor that. And then we get saved and we say, thanks, God, for giving me my fire insurance. Thanks for loving me. Now, if it's all the same to you, I'll just live my life. I know that you died for me. In fact, it says that you died and rose again for me. But if it's all the same to you, no. The Bible says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man. Now we're going to live differently. We're not going to live. We're not going to know people after the flesh. We're going to know Christ. Though he's not here in the flesh anymore, we're going to live as if he was. Have you ever been motivated to tell someone about Jesus Christ because you knew what would happen to them if they died without him? Have you ever been motivated or moved to tell someone about God's amazing love and grace by his love for you? Because Paul said, that's how I'm stewarding the gospel. Confidently and knowledgeably because of what he's done for me. Because of all of that, we know about the judgment of the lost, the love of God, the sacrifice made for my sin. I have all the knowledge and plenty of motivation to tell someone how they can be saved. I've come to the conclusion that what I cannot communicate necessarily by way of just giving truth, the best way to take truth and make it understandable to someone who's never heard it is to make it personal to me. To take my testimony. I said, let me just tell you how I got saved. I may not have all the verses, and I don't know necessarily all how to go through the Romans road like Pastor talks about, and I can't flip and follow on all the different tabs and stuff, but I can tell you this, I was lost, but Jesus found me. I can't tell you much. All I know is that I heard a preacher or someone sat down across from me. I started talking about sin, and I got convicted that I was a sinner before a holy God, and I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me, and he saved me and changed my life. And if that's something that sounds good to you, I'd like to help you with that. In less than 10 seconds, that person has gotten more than they will ever get by most Christians, 99%. In fact, 99.6% of people will ever be saved before the age of 60, 0% after 70. The majority of people that will ever get saved on this earth get saved between the ages of 15 and 30. Less than 1%, 0.04% of people in their 60s get saved. It's unbelievable. Now you add that with the fact that 99.7% of Christians will never tell someone about Christ, and you see we have a problem. We're supposed to steward the gospel. What we need is the confidence of the Spirit of God and the fact that this world's not our home. We're just passing through it. We need to be knowledgeable of the things that God said is important. What is important? The fact that there is a judgment seat and that there is a love of God that has already covered that judgment seat. But his precious blood at Calvary, victory in Jesus, all of that matters. And then the fact that he did that gives me motivation to know all the other and do all the other. Let me give you thirdly, we're to steward the gospel verbally. I want you to see this outside of the gospel. Everybody knows, man, a pastor's going to preach on soul winning. He's going to go to Mark 16:18. He's going to go to Luke 19:10. He's going to go to Matthew 28:19-20. He's just going to tell us, Acts 1:8, ye shall be witnesses. And we're just going to be told to do it. No, there's other places in the gospel. I'm sorry, the other places in the New Testament. In fact, one of them is right here. Verse 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, if that's all that it said, we would be like, okay, so he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. I wonder what that is. The term reconciled has to mean, means that you're taking a relationship that was severed and you're making it one together again. That you're making everything right. When I got saved and I was born again, I was made right with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. I was reconciled. I was brought back together. There was a severance. There was a great gap, a great vast expanse. And God bridged that gap and let me be reconciled to God through Christ. Then the Bible says, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Watch. Now then, in light of that fact, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did, notice this, beseech you by us. And then it says, we pray you in Christ's stead. I want you to underline that word, beseech and pray. They're synonymous, but different. One is ask, the other one is beg, but very unique. Now, I truly believe that one of the reasons more people are not being saved today is because fewer people are speaking up about the gospel of Christ. Yet the Bible tells us in Romans 10:13, and we know the promise, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Left to themselves, people do not choose Christ. Did you know that? I get so concerned sometimes when I've heard, and I've said this to parents recently, when I hear parents say, well, I'm just going to let them choose their own way. You're not going to show them the way? Because left to themselves, the Bible says in Romans that there is none that searcheth after God. If you don't search after God, you can't find him. And if you're not pointed the way, how are you going to know the way? Well, Jesus said, I am the way. So as a parent who's a Christian, if I know the way and the truth and the life, and I'm going to say, okay, just go. No, no, don't worry about this way. I'm going to let you find it on your own. Does that even make good sense? You wouldn't say, here's, okay, go brush your teeth. Well, I don't know how. Well, just pick a way. You wouldn't say that. You're trying to teach your kid, anything that you train your kid, you want to teach them the right way. So it would make sense to train up your child in the way that he should go. So God says, now wait a minute. I want you to do this in a way because you know it. Left to themselves, nobody chooses Christ. They must be told. They must sense their need. Here, Paul used the word beseech there in the passage to describe how people of Corinth got saved. And remember what he said? It said, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. The word beseech there means to call for. It means to beseech with a stronger force, to invite to come. Now, I want you to see this in the Bible. Paul is at the church at Corinth. Turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter 18 just for a minute. So how did he invite them to come? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist or a theologian with three MDivs to understand what it is to invite someone. You can't infer someone, the gospel. You can't intimate someone. You have to speak to someone, right? I'm going to go and invite my neighbor to church. Oh, you want me to come over to your house? No, it doesn't happen that way. Why? Because that's not inviting anybody. You look like you just walked through a spider web. Look at Acts chapter 18 and verse 1. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to what city? Corinth. Just happens to be the letter we're reading. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Verse 3. Because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now watch verse 4 and 5. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. So this is the Bible pattern then for verbally sharing the gospel of Christ with a person who is lost in their way. Number one, we're to reason with them. We're to reason. Now, before you think you know what reason means, here's what the reason means in the Bible. It means to speak. Oh, wow. It means to converse with reason and intelligence. And someone would say, well, that cancels me out. I have no smarts whatsoever. I just can't do it. I'm not smart enough. Well, no, no. Here's what intelligence is. Intelligence is the ability to understand and to apply knowledge to change an environment. Wow. What a great definition. It made sense to Paul why Jesus came. It made sense to Paul why he died. It made sense to Paul that he would rise again from the grave so he could reason with someone about why he died and did the same for them. Now, if you're saved, you already understand that because you can't get saved without understanding that. The fact of the matter is, you know why Jesus died. So just converse. It means to converse. It means to speak. Secondly, we're to persuade people. What does persuade mean? Persuaded means to persuade or move particularly, I love this. To move particularly by kind words and motives. Boy, that's awesome. To convince another to believe. I've spent a fair amount of time trying to convince people that a Ford truck is the truck to buy. I've convinced some of you. I've convinced people that medium rare is the only way to cook a steak. And the loaded is the only way to have a baked potato and a gun. I've convinced people that Israel is a must-see country before they die. I've even tried, and stay there a few days. I've even tried to convince them that my wife's homemade chili and homemade ice cream is the best in the world. I've tried. Why? Because I'm convinced. But in reality, all of those things are objective at best and perhaps a little biased. I've had people try to persuade me to eat broccoli in different forms. I've had them try to convince me that Brussels sprout was worth putting on a fork. But the gospel is not biased. It's not preferential. It's absolute truth. It's not a matter of taste. It's not a matter of color. It's not a matter of freedom. It's not a matter of income. It's a matter of fact. I'm convinced that only persuaded people then can be persuasive or convincing. Perhaps another reason the gospel is not more in circulation is because people are not convinced that the Christian life is the best life there is. Or in some way, their witness will change their life altogether. If I do this, it's just not going to be the, our friendship's not going to be the same. What? 2 Timothy 1:12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Paul was as persuaded as they come, and so he could be persuasive. Why? He was convinced. We're to reason. We're to persuade. Letter C. In the Bible, it says we're to testify. We're to testify of the gospel. What's the word testify mean, Pastor? Testify means to bear witness earnestly. You see, there's a big difference. If I just bear witness or I do it earnestly, it means to do it repeatedly and earnestly. It means to exhort or rebuke even earnestly. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 8:25, and they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaritans. Mark 16:18, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll take care of the rest. See, we live in a non-intrusive, non-invasive mentality when it comes to someone else's belief in Jesus Christ or not. We have taken a lifestyle approach to evangelism for the last 50 years, and someone would argue, well, some people didn't believe on Jesus until they watched him die on the cross, to which I have two answers. Number one is that's because they wouldn't listen to his words. Because he spoke many of them, and many of them did not hear. Secondly, are you saying by saying that you're willing to die so that someone else would believe yours? The fact of the matter is, if lifestyle evangelism was what Jesus meant when he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, we would all be doomed. Because the gospel got handed down one way and one way only, by being stewarded verbally. Someone sat down over a cup of tea or coffee. Someone sat down over a piece of bread and some hummus. Someone sat down over some vines and they were picking the grapes and they caught up a conversation and said, can I just tell you, have you heard about Jesus Christ? He died for you. He loves you and he wants to save you. And there's a judgment coming one day and I may not be able to explain it all, but I know this, you and I both know this is not the only life there is. And something in your heart tells you that there's a God that created you and there's a God that loves you. And I'm just here to tell you that I met the master. His name is Jesus. And I'd love to show you the path that he walked. That's how it got to us. Confidently, knowledgeably, verbally. Fourthly, and we're done, that means that we must steward the gospel faithfully. Because of the way it was given to mankind, because of the way it's been stewarded to us thus far, we've got to do it faithfully or it's never going to go past this generation. Why do we live in such a legislative mess? It's because Christians have decided to let the government teach our kids about how to raise a family, and we've decided to let the education system go ahead and take control, and we've decided to let society dictate all the things that we do, say, go, and how we schedule our time. And God says, but wait a minute. The most important thing that you could ever steward that I gave you is me. It's my love. It's my sacrifice. Won't you tell them that? I'm not going to subcontract the gospel out. I never gave it over to my pastors to do it. Why would I not do it? If it were only for the disciples, do you? And people will say, no, that was just a localized, like the flood. It was just localized. Okay, if it was just the disciples, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, then it would only be where they could go that were supposed to be saved. And they failed because it went beyond that. It went past their generation. It went to the next. And for 21 generations, it's supposed to have been going and going, and it's here today. Now, the question that I have to think in my mind is, does God want it to stop in the 21st century? No. Voltaire tried to kill it in the last one. And God said, no. It's not happening. I've still got people down there. Do you ever think that that's why God's still not come? We get so, and I want to paint the right picture for you. I'm not discouraged because there are not more people telling people about Christ. I'm encouraged because God sees all of those that are. That's why he's not coming. It's because someone that you live by and someone that does have a burden for the lost and someone that does have the knowledge of the judgment of God and can confidently stand with someone and verbally express the love and the grace of Almighty God is ready to tell someone. So he says, I'll wait because someone else is going to get saved. Why do we have that mission board out there so that you can push a number and you can read a letter about how yesterday or last week all kinds of people got saved and baptized in Papua New Guinea and how you can look up in Moscow area in Russia and St. Petersburg and see how many people attended Brother Adam Young's church and how many people got saved there. How many people we helped plant a church in Junction City, Kansas, and how many people have been saved annually there and baptized, and how many people are a part of the Huikala Baptist Church in Honolulu, Hawaii, all because someone told someone about Jesus. That's what life is about. It's not about our 401k. It's not about your retirement. It's about Jesus. Amen. We've got to get that. And if it's ever going to be anything else, it's going to be because we didn't steward it faithfully. We've got to steward the gospel faithfully, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. It is our responsibility as a New Testament congregation of baptized believers to faithfully steward the gospel in our day. So with what we know, how do we do that? Let me give you three suggestions and we're done. Number one, we need to strive together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Christianity in the first century flourished for five reasons. Their intense zeal for God, the doctrine of immortality of the soul, miraculous power, pure morals, but lastly, unity and discipline. A church that is not united in the effort of the gospel will very soon have no gospel effort. It takes all, or they soon become none with a vision. Without vision, the people perish. You know what's encouraging? When more people catch on. When more people say, that's what I want to do. I want to do it as pleasing God, not pleasing man. I know that God saved me. I know that much. And if the Bible is true, and we know that it is, that I'm going to do it because I'm not supposed to live for myself, but unto him which died for me and rose again. So I'm going to do it because God's made me the ambassador of Christ in verse 20. And he wants me to beseech someone. He wants me to reason with someone. He wants me, not them. Because I want the gospel to go farther than this church. I want it to go farther than this generation. We need to strive together for the sake of the gospel. Secondly, we need to seek opportunities to spread it. For which I am an ambassador in bonds, Paul said in Ephesians 6, that therein I may speak boldly, watch, as I ought to speak. Christians are never void of opportunities. We're simply void of taking the opportunities that God gives us. Every person won to Christ by another Christian was done so because of an opportunity that God created for the meeting. It is not chance that brings lost people into contact with someone who knows Jesus. It's God that does that. Thirdly, we need to be trusting in the strength of the gospel. I think more people would be saved if more people were willing to strive together. I think more people would be saved if more people were seeking opportunities to spread the gospel rather than finding reasons not to. Well, I don't want to interrupt them. Well, what if they say this? What if they do? If God's prompting you, we certainly know that that's not the work of Satan. If God's prompting you, then just obey. Let God take care of the seed. Let God take care of the soul. He just wants you to be a vessel. Would you be a vessel? Trust in the strength of the gospel. Do you believe that the gospel of Jesus Christ is enough to save anyone? No, wait a minute. Before you so readily say amen, do you believe that it could save the drug addict on Skid Row? Do you believe the gospel's enough to save the adulterer that's just running around on his wife and never home, the unfaithful dad? Do you believe that it's enough to save everyone? It doesn't matter their background. It doesn't matter their addictions. It doesn't matter their past. Is it or is it not the gospel of the power of God unto salvation? Because if I believe that, then there's no one that I can't witness to. That means that your uncle that's so mean-spirited and your father that said, don't talk to me about the gospel, and your friend that said, I don't want to talk of this anymore, the gospel's for them. It's for everybody. The Bible says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. If he can save the worst of the worst, then at the least, we can give the gospel to them. After being touched by God concerning the price that Christ paid for his soul and being burdened for the lost, J. Wilbur Chapman, an old evangelist preacher that was a pastor of a Presbyterian church responsible for Billy Sunday's salvation and others, wrote out some statements about the need to share the gospel. He said, if to be a Christian is worthwhile, then the most ordinary interest in those with whom we come in contact would prompt us to speak to them of Christ. He said, if the New Testament be true, and we know that it is, who has given us the right then to place the responsibility for soul winning on other shoulders than ours? If today is the day of salvation, he said, if tomorrow may never come, and if life is equally uncertain, how can we eat, drink, or be merry when those who live with us and work with us, walk with us, and love us are unprepared for eternity because they are unprepared for time? If Jesus Christ himself went seeking the lost, if the apostle Paul was in agony because of his kinsmen, according to the flesh, knew not Christ, why should we not consider it worthwhile to go out after the lost until they are found? He said, if Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men, who gave us the right to be satisfied with making fishing tackle or pointing the way to the fishing banks instead of going ourselves to cast out the net until it be filled? He said, if I am to stand at the judgment seat of Christ to render an account for the deeds done in my body, what shall I say to him if my children are missing, if my friends are not saved, or if my employer or employee should miss the way because I've been faithless? He said, if I wish to be approved at the last day, then let me remember that no intellectual superiority, no eloquence in preaching, no absorption in business, no shrinking in temperament, or no spirit of timidity can take the place or be an excuse for my not making an honest, sincere, prayerful effort to win others to Jesus Christ. My friend, that's why we were called. That's why we were saved. That's why Jesus died for everyone. We've got to go. Years we've spent in vanity and pride, caring not our Lord was crucified. Then one day we went to Calvary and we got victory. And then we didn't need Calvary anymore. But they do. And they're never going to go if we don't point them the way. Would you spread the gospel? Would you be a witness this week? Would you reason, persuade, testify? Would you speak? Would you invite to come? This next Sunday is our open house. I'm praying God would provide in an unbelievable way for our church. We want to provide lunch. We've paid for flyers to go all over the valley. We're going to take them to the valley this week. We did it yesterday for a bit. They're inside of your bulletins are invitation cards that you have, and I would ask that you use them. If you wouldn't use them, would you give them to the ushers on the way out so that we could have more, because we're almost out? if you have one or two, would you persuade someone to commit to come to that day who's lost? Even if they just come for the lunch. Well, isn't that baiting them? No, it's inviting them. Tell them, be honest with them. There's going to be a church service and we're going to have lunch. You're going to hear an encouraging message on relationships. And afterward, we're going to exercise ours. We're going to have lunch together. In hopes of what, Pastor? That they might be saved. That they might come to Christ. And all the debt would be worth it, wouldn't it? For one soul that repents? So you're saying all heaven rejoices. We send out 5,000-6,000 flyers, 7,000 flyers, hand out 750 invitations, and we're happy if one gets saved? Oh, yeah. Amen. Consider the alternative for that one and how important it is to God. Maybe it would be your one. Maybe you could be involved. Oh, Pastor, that's just not me. Well, then I would love to just sit down and ask you who's the Bible speaking to then. Because at the very beginning, I said he's talking to Christians at Corinth who were in an ungodly society and a very messed up church for a while. So none of the we are all ambassadors. Father, we love you and we thank you for saving us. We thank you for the confidence that when this body quits, there is a body that will be clothed with in glory. Lord, because mortality has already been swallowed up with immortality. There's no more sting of death. The power of Satan has been destroyed for every believer. We are free. And God, the reason for our freedom, the reason for our liberty is not for to be used as an occasion of the flesh, but so that we could confidently walk in the Spirit and beseech them for God's sake. Would you help us to do so faithfully? God, I pray that you'd speak to hearts and lives today. I pray that there are people that have already been burdened for a friend, a relative, a loved one that is in dire need of salvation today, and I pray that they would be saved because of the prayers that you hear and the effort that you witness. And I pray that you'd be lifted up and glorified in all of it. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder today if you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven. I wonder if there's anybody God would put on your heart that you could talk to, that you could invite this week about Christ, or at least give them an invitation to church. Would you take just a moment and pray for them right now? It doesn't matter if it's one or two or ten. Would you pray for them right now? They're lost and you know it. Would you pray for their soul to be saved? Then would you pray that God would use you to show them the way? Now, if you're here and you've never been born again, this message was not for you, but the goal of this message is for you. I wonder this morning if you'd say, Pastor, I'm the one in need of being saved today. I'm the one that needs to be forgiven. I'm the one that needs to repent of sin. I'm the one that wants to be saved today. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick? Anybody like that? Pastor, I'm the one. I'm the one. Pray for me. I need to be saved. Here's my hand. Anybody like that? Real quick. Just slip it up. Anybody? Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I pray now that you bless this invitation. Help us to beseech the throne of grace on behalf of those who are lost, and help us to be faithful witnesses. God, for every Christian in here who's saved and has offered a prayer up by name today for their lost friends and who has offered themselves to surrender, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'd help them to have your own way with them. I pray that this invitation would be sealed by the precious Holy Spirit of God, that every decision made would be acted upon in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if the Lord has spoke to you directly and you feel the need to come to this altar, could I invite you to come today? Could I persuade you to come today? There are people that need Jesus, people that you know, people that you can reach. The gospel is enough. Would you yield yourselves today? If God's spoken to you, why don't you come? Why don't you just make that decision today? God, I want to be a faithful steward of the gospel of Christ. I'm offering myself to you today at this altar. Please take me and use me for your glory. Some have come. Do you need to come this morning? Father, I'm offering myself to you. Would you please take me? Someone else is coming this morning. Lord, here's my friend. I'm offering them to you, and I want to ask you, would you just use me? Somebody else? God, I'm offering myself. Here I am. Use me. Here am I, Lord. Send me.